Now we come to the secret of power in verses 5 through 7. First, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Matthew Arnold translated that sweet reasonableness. I like that. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men, that you are a reasonable believer, that you are not a bigot in your faith. I think we ought to have deep convictions. I believe in that. But we ought not to be given to bigotry or riding a hobby, always emphasizing some little point. What we need is to emphasize a big point, because we have one. And that big point is the person of Christ. And if you're going to ride a hobby, let him be the hobby, by the way. Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, Paul believed that the Lord Jesus would come at any moment. And Paul wasn't looking for a great tribulation to enter at all. He says, here, the Lord's at hand. And that's quite wonderful. Now, he says here in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, he says here, be careful for nothing. And there are those that have translated that, be anxious for nothing, or be not overly anxious. The fact of the matter is, I think that Paul is making a play here upon two indefinite pronouns. Now, Paul used this type of reasoning and this type of logic, and he's putting over one against the other these two indefinite pronouns, and I think the emphasis is upon them, nothing and everything. He says here, and if I may give you the translation that we call here in Southern California, the McGeus ad absurdum translation, it goes like this. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Now, prayer is the secret of power. Now, to worry about nothing. Now, we had a while ago a commandment. This is one of the new commandments he's given us. Rejoice. That's one. Now, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That is the thing that he's saying here. Now, nothing is a very interesting word. Nothing is, it's nothing. If you have something, it's not nothing. Now, that's not good grammar, but it sure is accurate. Nothing. Nothing is nothing. And you're to worry about nothing. Now, does that mean that we're to look at life with rose-colored glasses and that we are not to face reality, that sin is not real, sickness is not real, problems are not real, and we're to ignore them? Is that what he means? No, Paul, when he says worry about nothing, it's because we're to pray about everything. Now, nothing is the most exclusive word in the English language. It, believe me, leaves out everything. Worry about nothing. That means nothing. And I don't know about you, but this is a commandment I'm afraid I break. I worry. Worry about nothing. But pray about everything. And the reason that we're to worry about nothing is because we're to pray about everything. Now, that means that everything that's in a Christian's life, he ought to talk to the Lord about it. I do not think that there is anything in the Christian's life that should be left out. We should absolutely, we should pray about everything. Someone came years ago, so I was told, to the late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And this dear lady said to him, Dr. Morgan, do you think we ought to pray about the little things in our lives? And Dr. Morgan, in his characteristic British manner, he said to this lady, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that's big to God? You see, when you and I say that we're going to take our big problems to God. What do you mean, big problems? It's all little stuff to him. What we call little, he wants us to bring it to him. And what we call big, he says, bring it to him. Pray about everything. Take it all. And I believe that a Christian ought to get in the habit of talking to God and bringing everything to Him in prayer, nothing excluded. I have attempted this on several trips I've made by car that involves several hours driving, of just inviting the Lord Jesus to go along with me. And I talk to Him. I just talk to Him. I tell Him about Vernon McGee. I tell Him things about Vernon McGee I wouldn't tell you. And I tell Him everything. And I think that we ought to learn to do that. We ought to pray about everything. I think today that I'm going to sharing with you something written by Fenelon, one of the mystics of the Middle Ages. And I think this characterizes and is the thing that Paul means here when he says, pray about everything. And I'm quoting now, tell God all that is in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend, tell Him your troubles that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes that He may help you to conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there'll be no lack of what to say. You'll never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart, without consideration, just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. I carry that little clipping in my Bible and have carried it for years. Every now and then, I take it out and read it. I think it's good to tell Him everything. Why are we not to worry? Because we are to pray about everything. We are to face our problems. We are to recognize them, but we're to take them to God in prayer. These things, everything in a Christian's life, is to be made a matter of prayer. Now, here is something else, and this is really something that looks like a contradiction. It is a paradox, I'll grant. He says here to worry about nothing, pray about everything, that is, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And do you know what Paul is saying here? Paul says you're to thank God when you make a request of Him for answering your prayer, because He'll answer it. Now, somebody's going to say to me today, preacher, you just well stop. You just well stop because I've got unanswered prayers. I don't believe you have unanswered prayers if you're a child of God. I believe that God hears and answers all the prayers of His children. Now, we're seeing here that power is needed for Christian living. And this is a chapter about power for Christian living. Now, prayer is the secret of power. Prayer. And I very frankly believe more people are being won today by prayer than any other method. I believe prayer evangelism is still the greatest method of prayer. And I feel that today we ought to call attention to that more, because so many people feel like that they got to be busy as termites if they're serving God. May I say to you, everything we do for God today should be done by prayer. Now, we made a strange statement. We said, first of all, that we were to worry about nothing but to pray about everything. And that's a command from the Lord. And I find out that I must say I'm willing to testify that I take my burdens to the Lord in prayer. And that sounds very pious, doesn't it? But I have to add, after I spread them out before him, then when I finish praying, I pick them right back up and put them back on my shoulder and start out with a burden again. That's my problem. I don't know what your problem is, but this is a command that our Lord has given to us. He said, I want you to trust me. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Isn't that wonderful? I wish I could say to you that I'm as free as the birds in the trees, free as the bees that are gathering honey. And that's the way he wants us to be. He says, why, the birds don't worry about where they're going to eat. And that flower that's so beautiful doesn't spend any time worrying about being beautiful. It just is. Doesn't even go to beauty parlor. May I say to you, I wish that I could say to you, I'm living like that, and I want to live like that. I was sitting on my patio the other day, and a mockingbird, and that is the most interesting mockingbird that's there. He gets my fruit, but I feel like it, I ought to pay him something for the song he sings to me at night. During the night, while he sings. Now, he's not really singing to me. I don't think he cares much whether I hear or not. But he's got a mate over there in a nest on some eggs. And I'll be very frank with you, I think it's a pretty boring job, sit around on a bunch of eggs. And so this male mockingbird, he sings to his wife all during the night. The other morning I waked up around 2 o'clock. My, how he was singing to her. And I thought, my, isn't that lovely? How many of you men get up 2 o'clock in the morning and sing to your wife? I tell you, some of us would be in trouble if we did get up that time of morning and started singing. But this mockingbird, I noticed him out in the backyard with disdain. Why, he looked down at me, flew right over to an apricot tree, started eating apricot. Never asked me anything about it. Free? My, how free he is. And I thought, oh my, that mockingbird hadn't worried a bit about getting something to eat. He knew those apricots would be there for him and he'd be able to eat them. May I say to you, friends, do we really trust God? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Now, Paul never lets prayer become a leap in the dark. It rests on a foundation. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, he says. God puts faith on a foundation. Now, what about this matter of prayer, then? How do you know God's going to hear an answer? Well, he says, do it with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, he says here, when you go to God and you make a request of him, you ask God to do something for you. Thank him. And Paul says, thank him right there and then. And I know some commentators, they say, now what Paul meant was that after you get the answer to your prayer, then you're to go back and thank him. Don't forget to go back and thank him. Well, that's all right, but that's not what Paul said. Paul said, and Paul had a way of being able to express himself, and he had the most versatile language that I suppose there's ever been in the world, the Greek language, and Paul was always able to say what he wanted to say. And what he says here is that when you make your requests right there and then, that you thank God for hearing and answering your prayer. Now, somebody's going to say, but maybe God won't answer prayer. And I hear people say today, I have unanswered prayers. Now, Christian friend, I do not believe that you have unanswered prayers. And I think that you ought to be ashamed of yourself for saying that you have a heavenly Father that won't hear and answer your prayer. Somebody says, but I prayed for a certain thing, didn't get it. Well, that's probably true. But you got an answer to your prayer. God will hear and answer your prayer. Always, God will hear and answer your prayer. Now, let me illustrate that again with a very homely illustration. The very interesting thing is that I had a dad that was a good dad. Not a Christian, but he was a good dad. And I never made a request to my dad that he didn't hear it, and he didn't give me an answer. He always gave me an answer. I don't care what he was doing. I remember he ran a cotton gin. That machinery would all be running. I'd go in as a little fella, and I'd go up to him. I said, Dad, want a nickel for candy. He'd reach down in his pocket, right there. Don't care what he was doing. Give me a nickel. I'd go get candy. Always. Then sometimes I'd ask him for something. I remember one time I asked him for a bicycle. He told me we couldn't afford it. Couldn't buy it. But he answered. He said no. Now, I want to say this, that the answer my dad gave to most of my requests was no. But he answered. And when my dad said no, it was more positive than when he said yes. Because when my dad said no, we didn't have any further argument about it. I frankly do not understand some of these young folk today that continue to argue with their parents after they've handed down a decision. I didn't know about that. And as a boy, when I said to my dad, may I have this? He'd say, no. And that was it. And friends, that's an answer. And God has a lot of spoiled children today, and he says no to them, and they run around pouting and say, I have unanswered prayers. You don't have unanswered prayers. God always hears and answers your prayer. And as we said the other day, how are you going to sort out big things and little things? You can always take anything to God in prayer, and how wonderful it is. Again, let me give another homely illustration, because this is an important subject. There was an engineer at the time they were building the Panama Canal, and they had two or three failures, you will recall. But when the successful project began, they wanted to go right through with it, and so there were no vacations. And to compensate for it, they were sent down to that area to the men working on it, their families. One young engineer, his wife, and little boy was sent down because of the danger of malaria. They were put out on a houseboat. And every afternoon, you could see that young engineer with those big, long blueprints of the Panama Canal rowing himself out the houseboat. One night there, he had those blueprints all spread out, and his little boy was playing at his feet, and he was playing with a wagon. And this engineer, he was busy. But the little boy began to cry. The wheel came off the wagon. And the little fellow worked with it there. He tried his best to put it back, but that was a pretty big project for that little fellow. He couldn't get it back, so he did what little boys do when they can't get wheels on wagons. He began to cry. Now, you would think that dad would shush him right out of the room, would tell the mother, come get this little fella because he's disturbing me. But he was a good father. So the thing he did was he just laid aside the blueprints, and he reached down, picked the little fella up, and asked him what's the matter. The little fella held up a wagon in one hand, a wheel in another. And that was big stuff for that little fella. It was major. The father took the wheel, put it on the wagon with just one little turn of the wrist. That's all it took. And he kissed away the little fellow's tears, patted him, put him down on the floor, and the little fellow went playing again. He's a good father. Now, you know who made that father? God put that instinct down deep in the human heart of every man. He's got a little boy, got a little girl. He's going to stop whatever he's doing. Why? Because we got a heavenly father like that. And when the wheel comes off down here, we can go to him. And it may look pretty big to us. It's not really big to him. And he'll hear, and he'll answer. And he may say no. Now, my experience has been he said no to me more often than he's ever said yes. And I lost my human father when I was 14, went several years before I ever turned to God, and when I did, I found out I had a heavenly father, and I found out that going to him, that he says no also. He answers, and let me just give you one instance, and I hope I'm not misunderstood on this. I had a call to a city in the Middle West, and I don't think I ought to give the name of the city because we broadcast there right now, but it's a city that is a great commercial center, very important city. And I went there to try out for a church. And they met and wanted to call me. And I wouldn't give an answer at the time, but told them that if they gave a formal call, I'd give an answer. And very frankly, it would have been yes, because it was a strategic church. But the powers that be in the denomination did not want me there because it was a church that was located on a boundary near the Mason-Dixon line, and they were still flirting, the northern church and the southern church, back and forth with each other to get a union. And they felt like these churches right on the border were the critical churches, and they needed a politician in those churches, and not really a preacher, just a church politician. Well, I'm no church politician, not any kind for that matter. And so the powers that be got busy and saw to it I did not get that call. They would not permit the church to call me. Well, I went to God in prayer on that, and I cried to him. I told him how he'd let me down, how he'd failed me at this moment, and my, he caused me to miss the greatest opportunity that I thought I ever had. Oh, I tell you, I blamed him, and I found fault with him, and I actually scolded him because he just didn't seem to know what was the best for me. Friends, years have gone by now. I'm almost afraid to tell you how many years have gone by. I would say that more than 35 years have gone by. And I look back now, and my wife and I came through that city, spent the night in a motel. Oh, it was August. Oh, is it hot there? And the air conditioning, the old motor looked like it was going off at any moment. We got up about 4:35 in the morning. We started out. And I said to her on the way out of that city, I said, "Don't you thank God that he wouldn't let us come here years ago?" I can look back now and see that that would have been the tragedy of my ministry. My friend, my Heavenly Father, he answered. And the thing is, I'm ashamed of it. I didn't thank him at the time. I blamed him for not giving me the right answer. He said no, and he shut that door so tight. May I say to you that the resounding boom was in my ears for several years after that. But now I know that my Heavenly Father, who knew the future, he said no. So the next time that you say you have an unanswered prayer, why don't you say, "My Heavenly Father, he heard my prayer, but he told me no, that I must have been wrong." May I say to you, our Heavenly Father hears and answers prayer. So let your requests be made known unto God. How? With thanksgiving.